morning, Cedar Hills. Yeah, as you heard, we were wrapping up our series that we've been in for 5 weeks called Jesus Uncensored. And I tell you, as a teacher and as a participant in the series, this has been a great and challenging series. We have, Jesus has gotten in our faces a little bit and challenged us in some pretty cool ways. And this will stand out for me as one of the more memorable series. I mean, 17 years of doing this here, this is a series that has really been challenged me personally in a lot of cool ways, because every week we've been just looking at Jesus as he's challenged us to become the people that he created for us to be. And if you missed any of the weeks in the past, we've tackled some great topics. If you'll go to cedarhillschurch.com, and on our homepage, we have a media link. If you click on that link, you can find access to all of our talks that are online. And so you can always catch up on anything from the past. You can search for topics that might be of relevance if you're kind of studying something, or if you're gone or traveling for the weekend and you miss out, you can always follow along with us from a distance. So those usually get posted by Tuesday, and encourage you to kind of follow along with us in that way. By the way, do you know who I'm a huge fan of? Jesus. Just thought I'd throw that out there. You probably don't maybe know that about me. We are fans of Jesus here. We've actually talked a lot about him today. We do that every single week because we just believe that the greatest revolutionary that has ever lived is Jesus Christ. That no one has had the kind of positive impact on this world like Jesus did. No one has ever been bold enough to say the things that Jesus said. He did things. He was courageous enough to do things that no one else was willing to do. He challenged those in authority. People, those that were often in charge or made other people afraid, Jesus tackled them head on. And he wasn't as afraid to just kind of call them out and speak the truth. Every single time Jesus opened his mouth, every single time, the truth followed. And he just would constantly just kind of challenge the status quo and shake things up and change our lives. And in 3 short years, you know, from the time he was baptized till the time of his death, just 3 years, Jesus turned this world upside down. And here we are 2,000 years later, and we're still telling the story. We're still talking about him. And I'll just tell you that until he comes back, and the Bible says he will someday return, and when he does, he'll set this world right. He'll get things back to the way that God intended from the very beginning. Until that day, this world will continue to talk about Jesus because of the difference he makes in our lives. And I say all of that just to kind of remind us that if along the way, when we read something that Jesus had to say and it makes us a little uncomfortable, all that means is we're human. Because Jesus has been making human beings uncomfortable for 2,000 years, and I don't think he plans on stopping anytime soon. And that's why this series has been so good, as we've looked at some of the tough sayings of Jesus where he challenges us to become a new kind of people. And we're going to do that once again today. If you have a Bible, you can turn in it to Matthew chapter 5. Follow along either on your phone or in your Bible if you have one. And every week of this series, we've been reading a little paragraph from Jesus' teaching, where he starts by saying, you've heard it said, and then he quotes like some Old Testament law or some kind of Jewish proverb, some oral tradition of the rabbis that everybody assumed was true, everybody kind of thought was the way we were supposed to live. You know, you've heard it said, and then he would add to it, but I say to you, and then he would basically flip the teaching on its head, and he would suddenly show the people of his day that what they thought was true, what they thought was like the definitive word on the matter, wasn't at all, and that he was calling us to a new kind of living. And he does that again today in chapter 5 in verse 43. Here's the you've heard it said part. We'll talk about that, and then we'll come back and see what Jesus has to say in response. Verse 43, Jesus says, you have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. So two things are in this little saying, right? The first part's love your neighbor, and then the second part, hate your enemy. We kind of separate them for a moment. Let's talk about them. That first little line, love your neighbor, comes directly from the Old Testament, from the book of Leviticus. It's early on in the Old Testament. It's a collection of laws that God gave the people of Israel. And we'll put it up here on screen. We actually read it last week, the first part, the revenge part, but we'll look at the second part of this. Here's what it says in Leviticus 19. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against a fellow Israelite, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Love your neighbor as yourself. This is something that the Old Testament repeatedly drives home to us. And it's something that Jesus himself, in the New Testament, as he would teach, would remind us that one of the most important commandments that we can follow is this simple commandment right here, to love our neighbors as ourself. That's part one, love your neighbor. But Jesus also says, you've heard it said, hate your enemy. Which is really interesting, because nowhere in the Bible, Old Testament, or even in the New Testament, the teachings of Jesus or the letters that were written to the churches, nowhere are we commanded to hate our enemies. It's not in the Bible. Even non-biblical Jewish literature, like if you look at rabbinic teachings and the writings of that day, nowhere in those writings am I aware that it says that we're supposed to hate our enemy. And yet Jesus says, you've heard it said, like everybody's talking about it. You know how everybody says, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. People are like, oh yeah, yeah, yeah. It happens all the time, right? Very, very common. So apparently in that society, Jewish society, it was assumed that as long as I loved my neighbor, like I draw a little box around myself, these are the people inside my little circle, these are my neighbors, we're tight, I'm going to love them, then I was then allowed to basically not love anybody else. That's kind of this rule that basically people had been following. And we see this in Jewish tradition. All throughout the scriptures, the Jewish people of Jesus' day would cloister together in these little groups, right? Like-minded people, similar beliefs, people that were like me, they shared things in common with me, maybe the same social status, the same nationality for sure. And I would love them, but I would exclude everybody else. I would kind of have a disdain and a push away of anybody that's unlike me. Like, how can I meet the minimum standard of the law by loving as few people as required and get away with it? That was honestly the spirit. Well, I'm kind of hating other people. And so we have to ask the question, is that what God intended in Leviticus 19 when he says, love your neighbors yourself? And the answer is quickly no. Jesus, the answer was no. And Jesus goes on to kind of explain why that's the case in verse 44. In response to this old idea of loving your neighbor and hating your enemy, Jesus says, but I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. And in that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good. And he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you're kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. And he ends in verse 48, but you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. So instead of loving my neighbors to the exclusion of my enemies, Jesus says I am to love my enemies as if they are my neighbors. Because apparently that's exactly what they are. As I thought about this passage and kind of how to teach it this morning and reflect on it, two simple questions came to mind that I think are important. The first is, and once I say the first, you'll know the second, who is my neighbor? Let's start with that. If I'm supposed to love my neighbor, then who is my neighbor? And that very question was actually posed to Jesus one day. Later on in the Bible, in the book of Luke, another gospel, Luke chapter 10, it records a story or a conversation of that Jesus had with a religious Jewish leader. And this Jewish leader, the Bible says, in an attempt to justify his actions and justify basically his disdain for others that he didn't like, asked Jesus, Jesus, who's my neighbor? Like, Jesus, will you draw a little circle for me and tell me who's on the inside so I know kind of how to get away with as little love as possible? It's kind of the spirit of the question. And Jesus responds to his question by telling a story that we call the story of the Good Samaritan. And you've probably heard the phrase, the good, you know, hey, yeah, be a good Samaritan. That's where this comes from, is this story, the Good Samaritan. The irony of this title of that story is that to a Jewish person, there was no such thing as a good Samaritan. There were bad Samaritans, and that's it. There were hated Samaritans. There were despised Samaritans. I mean, the Samaritans and the Jews did not get along. When you think about people that they were enemies and had animosity towards, it was the Samaritans. And Jesus, knowing that that's the case, because Jesus was a Jew, knowing the hatred that they had and dislike for the Samaritan people, tells a story in which the hero of the story, we find out, is not the Jewish priest in the story. It's not the synagogue attending, morally upstanding, Jewish kind of attender or member. The hero of the story is the hated and despised Samaritan, to which the Jewish people had to be repulsed at the idea that Jesus would tell such a story. But by doing so, Jesus is saying that he's broadening the circle as wide as possible to say everybody, even the Samaritan that you don't like, is your neighbor. And that we have to learn to love and care for them as well. Jesus says, who is your neighbor? It's anybody and everybody that you come in contact with, whether you like them or not. Your neighborhood just got bigger, didn't it? It just expanded. It's not just everybody in this room, but it's any human being you come in contact with is our neighbor? So that's the first question. The other question that's important to ask is, okay, then who's my enemy? And as we read the passage, Jesus apparently kind of broadens the definition of enemy to anyone who's against me or doesn't even like me. I mean, it's a pretty broad perspective. We may not call people our enemies, but how many of you have someone in your life that doesn't like you? Anybody out there, would you join me? Just 7 or 8 of us. The rest of you guys are really cool. Like, you must not have any friends because, you know, probably lots of people, probably some of you don't like me, but I appreciate you smiling anyway, right? Like, there's people that don't like us. That's just life. And Jesus actually says in this passage that they actually would qualify as our enemies, the way Jesus describes it, because they're against us. They're not for us. That they're people who are kind of against the things that we're for. And if you look around in this world, it's pretty easy to see there's a lot of enemy language, isn't there? I mean, there's a lot of division. There's a lot of opposition. There's a lot of hatred, even in our language, in our world. It's in our nation, not just our world. It's in our state, not just our nation. It's in our city, not just our state. It's in sometimes our church. It's in our homes. Why? Because it's inside of us. This tendency to want to draw lines, right? And we draw a line, and I'm on this side where the good people are, because my side's always good, right? Of course, this is the good side. And there's this line, and the bad people are over here. And, you know, they're my enemies. They're against me. They're not for me. We're on different sides of this issue. And we divide. Tons of opposition in our world today. I think it's one of the most challenging things that we face as human society in our day. And apparently it was very common in Jesus' day, too. Create these little camps, these lines we draw. And it comes out in every possible way, right? It even comes out in fun ways. It's just normal. Like even, you know, in sports or depending on what school you go, you got Vandal fans and you got the Bronco fans. And it's the North Idaho versus Southern Idaho. And well, it's fun, right? It's okay. Android users versus iPhone users. And we kind of mock each other and snub each other, especially iPhone users snub the Android users. I'm one of them. And so, you know, you get this little competition thing. I know. I just drew a line, didn't I? It just comes out in us as humans. But then it shifts from being fun to downright dangerous. Republicans, Democrats. And there's animosity, and there's this sense of, there's no way they can be good people because they're on the other side of the line for me, whichever side you stand on. We got, you know, enemy language. Americans and North Koreans. There's this enemy kind of spirit. Pro-gun control, pro-Second Amendment. And we speak to each other like we're not even human. Christian, Muslim. Whatever our enemy is, we create these lines. And what God is saying very clearly in the Bible, and what Jesus is saying very directly in this passage of today, is that if you are a follower of Christ, if you claim Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you have a responsibility to love not just the people in your group here, but you're supposed to love the people on the other side of the line. You can't limit love to just these people that are like you. You have to love your enemies, those that are against you, those that don't stand what you're for. That we don't get to choose who we can love and who's in our group. What Jesus says is anybody and everybody is your neighbor, the world, no matter whether you like them or not, no matter whether they agree with you or not. And I think what the world needs could just be me. I think the world needs a few more followers of Christ that are willing to do the hard work of loving people that are nothing like them. Loving people that are against the things that they stand for, but act in love towards them anyway. And Jesus goes on to kind of describe what these enemies might look like. He gives us 3 different categories, and they start really intense and they get a little easier, but he broadens the idea of enemy in this passage. He says enemies could be those who just persecute you. In verse 44, he says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Maybe you've been persecuted. There's people that oppose you or hurt you or single you out, pick on you. They make your life a living hell. You have anybody in your world like that? Hopefully you don't, you know, like, it's not your husband or wife, right? Sorry, Carl. Or I should say, sorry, Louise, maybe. I don't know. Got a little personal all of a sudden, didn't it? Yeah, like, we understand, like, there's people that persecute us. They're against us. They, like, rise up in this antagonistic way. And while I don't mean to devalue that at all, if that's a part of your world or you've experienced that, we have to be honest and just call it what it is. Most of what we deal with along those lines, come on, it's first world problems. It's first world persecution. Let's think about the world in which Jesus was speaking, and even Jesus himself who spoke these words. When he said the word persecute, people understood that meant physical violence. It meant possible death. And even Jesus himself, when he spoke these words, knew there would be a day when he himself would be beaten and would die at the hands of his persecutors. He understood what it meant to have enemies that were antagonistic towards him. And he says you were supposed to love them anyway. In verse 45, he says that our enemies might even include those who just oppose us in more subtle ways. They may not be antagonistic, but they're against us. He says in verse 44, the second half of it, or excuse me, 45. He says, for he means God, for God gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. He's saying there's people who are good and there's people who are evil. There's people who are just and people who are unjust. And Jesus doesn't try to tell us like who's in what group. That's not his goal at all here. He's simply saying there's these people that often find themselves opposed to each other. And as a result, there will be people that will be opposed to you. If you're pursuing God's best and his will in your life, and there's someone in your world that is not, they're resisting God's will and best for their life, they will not only find themselves at odds with God, but they'll find themselves at odds with you because you're not pulling the same direction. They may not persecute you, but they're just opposed to what you stand for. This might be a rebellious child in your family, maybe that lives at home or is even out of the house. It might be an angry spouse. It might be a bitter coworker. It might be a gossiping neighbor who just can't seem to control the words they say. They're not attacking you, but they're against you in subtle ways. Jesus says, love them anyway. Our enemies might even include those who just don't love you. They don't like you. In verse 46, he says, if you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you only love those who love you, what's the point? He's saying, don't stop loving people just because they don't love you. Don't let their choice to not love be the standard by which you use to determine whether you will love back, whether they hurt you or offend you or what they do. Love them anyway. So enemies is broad, right? It's people that attack us. It's people that just are against us. And it's just people that don't like us. Jesus says all of those people need love. And that word love that he uses in this passage in verse 44, love your enemies, it's from a Greek word, and there's lots of words in Greek for love, but this particular one is the word agape. Say agape with me, agape. Agape love is a beautiful kind of love in the Bible, in Greek literature. It's a love that is self-sacrificing and selfless. It's not something that's motivated by my feelings, it's motivated by my will. It's a decision I make. If you're married, you understand what it means to times feel like, I don't know, always feel love towards that person. If you have children, you understand sometimes, like, I don't love you right now. I kind of want to, like, but I'm not going to, right? Like, you feel it, but I love you anyway. It doesn't mean I stop loving you. I may not feel it, but I don't stop loving. That's agape love. It rises above emotion, and it comes from the will, which is so important to keep in mind. Because we hear Jesus say this kind of stuff, and the natural reaction might be to go, hold on, Jesus, time out. How in the world am I supposed to love that person when I don't even like them? I mean, I want nothing to do with them. I can't stand them, and you're asking me to come around and love them? And Jesus hears us ask that question. He says, oh, yeah, I'm not surprised by that question at all. No worries, though. You don't have to like them. Isn't that good news, by the way? Jesus never commands us to like everybody. He doesn't tell us to like our enemies. He tells us to love them. He says, you don't have to like them to love them. Agape love is not a feeling. It's an action that we take. It means I don't have to hug them. You don't have to hug them. You don't have to vacation with them. You don't have to spend weekends with them. You don't have to act like your best buds. You just have to act in love towards them. I love what C.S. Lewis says. He writes in the book Mere Christianity, this little paragraph, and it relates to the passage we just read. We'll put it on the screen and just kind of read it with me. I'll read it out loud. You read it silently to kind of track with what he says. He says, the rule for all of us is perfectly simple. Do not waste your time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find one of the secrets. When you are behaving as if you love someone, you will presently come to love him. So the difference between a Christian and a worldly man is not that the worldly man has only affections or likings and the Christian has only charity. The worldly man treats certain people kindly because he likes them. The Christian, trying to treat everyone kindly, finds himself liking more and more people as he goes on, including people he could not have even imagined himself liking at the first. It's a great passage. I think C.S. Lewis is on to something. I think he's on to the exact thing that Jesus was on to in this passage, that we have to actually learn how to love our enemies. It's not natural to do that. That's not expected that we'll just naturally know how. We learn to, we train ourselves to love our enemies. So how? How do we learn to love our enemies? Well, Jesus actually tells us in this very passage. I'll kind of start at the end of the passage and work back to the beginning. But near the end of the passage, he says, one way to learn to love your enemy is to simply greet them. Just greet them. Verse 47, if you're kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans, like non-God followers, do that. That word kind in this verse, it just means to greet or to welcome somebody. So it's a friendly greeting. That's one of the ways we can learn to love is by greeting people. Now we might hear that and think that sounds utterly significant. Right? Someone is out there and they're threatening physical assault or death and we're like, hey, I just want to shake hands with you. It's going to work, right? What is the point of that? That's not going to make a difference. But Jesus is applying this principle of greeting and welcoming to every aspect of life. And so imagine adopting an attitude or a spirit that just says, I'm just going to greet people, even if I don't like them. I mean, in a few minutes, we're going to wrap up this gathering. We're all going to leave out these doors in the lobby. And so let me just ask you now to start thinking about this. Who are you going to greet today? Now, you're probably thinking, well, I wasn't going to greet anybody. I was just going to head out the doors and get in my car. But now that you said this, I feel kind of guilty. I'm probably going to greet somebody, right? Now you're all confused, and we'll be like the friendliest we've ever been out in the lobby today. But seriously, like, who am I going to greet? Just people who greet me? Got my laser focus, and if you greet me, I'll greet you back. But that's it. Am I going to greet just my friends, just people I know? Maybe I'll just greet people I don't know. What if I go out of my way to greet people that I'm even at odds with? I realize that we live in a pretty small community. We're a fairly large group of people here in this room. There is likely for some of us in this room right now, someone else in this room that we are not really a fan of. Don't look at them right now. That's probably you know, for probably here, the reality, right? Like you're thinking, man, I came. I didn't know they were going to be here. But this church really does accept anybody. I'm surprised to see them. Now I don't know what to do. And now this guy up there on stage is talking about how I'm supposed to greet people. What would it look like to greet someone that you're at odds with? They may not be your enemy. Maybe they're persecuting you. I don't know. Maybe they just don't like you and you don't like them. Jesus says, greet them anyway. I'm not asking you to feel it. I'm asking you to become best friends. I'm asking you to extend yourself. And as you do so, you extend Christian love. And what God says is, then I begin to work in your heart and soften you as you take a risk and expose yourself in that way. One way we learn to love our enemies is to greet them. Another way we learn to love our enemies in verse 45 is to meet their physical needs. We read this verse a moment ago. It says that God gives sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. I mean, think about that. Rain and sunshine are two necessary requirements for life to flourish on this planet. And God, the giver of both, doesn't just like rain on the plants belonging to the good people or give sunshine to the people that are good. He gives it to the evil as well. He doesn't just give those to his friends or those that are for him. He gives them to his enemies. Both get his good blessings. He provides. And we're called to do the same thing. Romans 12, 20, in chapter 12, verse 20, Paul says to us, if your enemy is hungry, give him some food. If your enemy is thirsty, give him or her something to drink. And in the same way that God meets physical needs by providing sunshine and rain to all of humanity, we are called to meet physical needs in others, even our enemies, by providing simple, tangible things like food and drink. That's a way to learn to love others. And then the last thing he says, kind of work up the passage, in verse 44 is if you want to learn to love your enemy, pray for them. This is where we started, right? Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. It's tough to do. Tough to do. I'm in a moment right now in my life where I don't feel like there's anybody that I would say is my enemy that I feel like that level of animosity towards or towards me. I've been in situations like that in the past. And I remember how uncomfortable it was to even try to imagine doing this. One of the most powerful things we can do is learn to pray for those that persecute us, because it forces us to actually, for a brief moment, want God's best for them. You can't fake that. Like, in order to pray for someone, the words have to come out. Like, God, I pray you'd bless them. Like, in order for that to come out, you have to kind of mean it, whether you are thrilled about it or not. Like, I can serve you, and I can take care of your physical needs and not want good things to happen for you. I'm just doing it because people are watching, and I want to make a good impression, or I want to show you that I'm better than you are. You didn't help me, and my motives are all messed up. But as soon as I begin to pray God's best for you, there's this thing in me where I actually have to create a little bit of space. By saying the prayer, I'm creating kind of a, okay, God, transform my heart a little bit. Would you do some okay stuff in their life, maybe? Just a little, but not too much. But yeah, maybe just do it, and I shouldn't tell you how much, but I don't like it. That's maybe where it'll start. Is you pray God's best. And we're always praying like God's blessing, right? That's the kind of prayer that God has in mind here. It's a prayer of good things happening in this person's life. It might be repentance. It might be a change of heart. It might be their salvation. It might be physical health or something with their family. It might be a job promotion that we thought we were going to get. Now they got it, and we're like, oh, maybe it's my fault because I prayed for that. But it's always good, okay? We can't pray bad up on them and count. Like, you can't say, oh, God, thank you for my enemy Richard. I just pray for my enemy Richard today, God. I just pray you would kill him, you know? Amen. Then you see Richard later, like, hey, Richard, I prayed for you today. It's like, thanks. Anytime, buddy, anytime, you know? That's not, like, the spirit that Jesus is going here. I'm praying for God's best to come about, even if I'm not convinced that I want it for them yet. Someone said to me after one of the gatherings this morning, yeah, I go, that part I'm praying for your enemy, that's tough, but I do that. Sometimes I just pray, God, just give them what they deserve. And I'm like, oh, no, 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 no. That's, I think I said, so do you want God to give you what you deserve? I'm like, well, no, that's different. I said, okay, yeah, we'll talk more about this. So I got to pray God's best for them. Pray for those who persecute. Again, persecution, that word doesn't mean to us what it meant to the first century Christian. Or even to Jesus himself. I'm reminded of Jesus in this passage. And here we are, beginning Passion Week today, as we journey towards Resurrection Sunday. And on Good Friday, we will celebrate and reflect on the crucifixion, where Jesus, the night before, was betrayed by one he loved, one of his closest followers, was arrested, was wrongly accused, was tried illegally, was found guilty, and was sentenced to death, a death he did not deserve. He was beaten, he was mocked, he put a crown of thorns on his head, he was put in a mock robe so they could make fun of him for being the king. He was forced to carry his own cross up a long hill to a place called Calvary, where he was laid on top of that cross, spikes were driven through his wrists and through his feet, and he was lifted up before everybody there, a sea of persecutors who wanted nothing more than his death. A slow, agonizing death. And for hours he hung there as they mocked him, as they spit at him, as they called him names. Come on, Son of God. If you're so spiritual, if you're so tight with God, have God come down and save you right now. Come down that cross. We'll all believe you. Fake. King of the Jews. Look at you. He just took it. And late in his cross experience, he found the courage to lift his head, to look at all that were persecuting him, and to say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And then he died. Jesus had skin in the game when he said, pray for those who persecute you. I think of Stephen in the book of Acts chapter 7. One of the early apostles in the months following Jesus' death and resurrection, who was so inspired by the difference Jesus made in his life, so empowered by the Holy Spirit, he cannot stop telling the story of what Jesus has done. And he finds himself with an audience of of religious Jewish leaders, some of the very people responsible for Jesus' death. And he speaks a bold, painful truth into their heart about what they did to Jesus Christ. And they demand him to stop talking, and he refuses. And finally, they can't cover their ears loud enough, and so they grab rocks, and they begin beating Stephen with rocks. Blow after blow raining down upon him as he crumples up into a ball, surrounded by angry, bitter persecutors who want nothing more than his death in that moment, striking him, blood pouring down his face, and somehow with a mouthful of blood, he looks up and he says, God, do not charge them with this sin. And then he dies. Wow. Pray for those who persecute you. I know it's not fair to tell those two stories and then ask you to do what I'm about to ask you to do, but is it possible that maybe, in light of what Jesus has done, in light of what Stephen, a human being like us, did, that we could find it in our hearts to ask God to help us pray for a coworker who gives us a hard time? Or who got that promotion that we wanted? Or that classmate who bullies us and picks on us, just to pray God's blessing in their life? Or for that ex-husband who doesn't pay child support and doesn't do what he said, or the ex-wife, or the in-laws, or whoever it is in your world, is it possible we could find it in our hearts to ask God, God, would you help me just simply to pray for that person? I don't like them. Oh, it's difficult for me to get the words out, but would you do what you need to do to show them your love and to bless them in their life? It'll change your heart. We're being invited to love others the way that he loved us. The Bible says in Romans 5:8, one of my favorite verses, that God demonstrated, he showed us his love in this way. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still enemies of God, resistant to him and against him, Jesus died for us. He didn't wait for us to come to him in love and in friendship. He died while we were opposed to him. And he invites us in. And so now he's inviting us, will you then take that same love that I gave you freely before you deserved it and share that love, not just with your neighbors, but with your enemies? There's some next steps on the connection card inside your program that I want to encourage you to look at. And every single one of these require God's Spirit to help us, because to do this that we're talking about today is not easy. I mean, some of us are thinking of people right now. We're thinking of situations. We're thinking of names. And I'm not going to read those for you. You can check those out yourself. But I want to encourage you to reflect on those boxes. And maybe today, one of your acts of faith and like your commitment to take a next step is to check one of those boxes and say, this is something I'm going to work on. I'm going to pray for somebody. I'm going to love some folks that are not easy for me to love. I'm going to ask God to help me with that. Maybe your decision today is to surrender your life to Jesus Christ for the very first time. This Jesus that we love and celebrate here, he loves you. And he gave up his life on the cross to purchase your freedom, to forgive you of your sin, and invite you back to a relationship with God. And you today can actually turn from being apart from God to belonging to him simply by asking Jesus to be your forgiver, your leader, and your Lord. It happens just like that. With a simple turn of the heart, a spirit of humility, he will hear you and he'll respond. So let me pray for us about all of this, if you'd bow your heads with me. So Jesus, thank you for being willing to model for us what it means to serve God. You didn't just teach us or tell us how to do it. You showed us. And I can't think of a better example, even from this series, than the one we've talked at today. You showed us what it means to love your enemies and to pray for those who persecute. May we find that same love inside of us to love across lines, to love not just those that are like us, but those who do not like us. May we even go a step further and actually begin to be people that tear those lines and walls down and expand the circle of who we love as broad as possible, to the same size, Jesus, that you expanded it when you went to the cross carrying the weight and the sin of the entire world, not just a certain nationality or social status or people that you liked or knew. You did it for everyone. May we love in that same way. Thank you for the gift of new life you offer us. This we celebrate this week through Passion Week, moving through the crucifixion on Friday and resurrection on Sunday. Thank you for inviting us in to not just be spectators of such an experience, but to be participants as we live out what it means to live redeemed, new, full and abundant lives through you. May that same love as it transforms our hearts, powerfully impact people around us. And as we love those that we don't necessarily even like, may they see in us a love that is greater than any human love they've seen before, and as a result, have a better picture of what it means to know and to follow you, Jesus. May that happen through us, your people, we pray. Thank you so much for loving us for who we are, not for what we do. And we pray all this in the strong and powerful name of Jesus, our Savior, the one who loves us. Everybody said amen together. Amen.